us that we can call you Father, our Father in heaven. And we're just so grateful that through your fatherhood we have life. And we thank you for our own fathers and mothers through whom we have life. We thank you that they have done their best to raise us. And we know that every generation has its struggles, every family has its struggles. And sometimes our best is just not good enough and damage is done. However, we know that you are the God of all love and all is new. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that you are indeed making all things new. And so we pray for our parents, and we pray for our children, we pray for our families and our marriages, the relationships that we live in. Help us, O God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit to be people who do justly, love mercy and walk humbly with you. Father, we thank you for our St. James Church, this community of faith. We thank you that it is a place where we can come and be welcomed, be included, a place where we can find friendship and fellowship, nurture, a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of learning, a place of inquiry. And we thank you for all the different ones in our church community who help it be what it is. We pray that you will bring healing to our world. There are just so many things that point us in the direction of extreme crisis and anxiety. We pray that somehow, O God, that you would providentially rule in and over all of these things, and that you would, in your good way and in your good time, bring your kingdom rule to fruition, to fullness, so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we hear your written word in Holy Scripture read for us this morning, and as I speak in relation to this word, we pray that over and above all this, it will be your living word, Jesus Christ, that stays in our hearts, that informs all that we are and all that we think and all that we do and all that we seek to be. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your living word, your word of revelation, your word of grace and truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, and that's on page 63 in the New Testament. A teacher of the law was there who heard the discussion. He saw that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer, so he came to him with a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus replied, "The most important one is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two." The teacher of the law said to Jesus, "Well done, teacher. It is true, as you say, that only the Lord is God, and that there is no other God but he. And man must love God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his strength, and he must love his neighbour as he loves himself. It is more important to obey these two commandments than to offer animals and other sacrifices to God. Jesus noticed how wise his answer was, and so he told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions.
Thank you, Marie. Let's pray. Loving and merciful God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Oh God, we thank you that in and as Jesus Christ, you humbled yourself, came to this earth, became fully human, and loved us as you love yourself with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Apparently, there are about 630 commandments in the Old Testament. In my view, many make excellent sense. However, some of them you really do have to wonder about. For example, this is what we read in Leviticus chapter 19. You might like to go there. Page 120 of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Be honest and just when you make decisions in legal cases. Do not show favoritism to the poor or fear the rich. Do not spread lies about anyone. And when someone is on trial for his life, speak out if your testimony can help him. I am the Lord. The integrity of our modern legal system is actually built upon the legal principles that are contained in this part of Leviticus. It goes on to say, do not bear a grudge against anyone, but settle your differences with him so that you will not commit a sin because of him. Do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbour as you love yourself. I am the Lord. Obey my commands. Do not crossbreed domestic animals. Do not plant two kinds of seed in the same field. Do not wear clothes made of two kinds of material. Now, although I care deeply about honesty in relation to legal cases and not spreading lies about people, I have to confess that I've often planted different kinds of seed in the same garden. And I almost always wear clothes made of two different kinds of material. And so in this way, I live in constant defiance of the law of God, as we find it written in Leviticus chapter 19.
That's why we're not Jesus.
Well done. Well anticipated. I don't actually need to say any more there, do I? So what we see here in the law of Moses is huge variation. Profoundly important commandments about having an honest legal system that sit right alongside other seemingly trivial commandments about the kind of material you shouldn't make your clothes out of. And so it's quite understandable that someone should ask, as this man in our reading does, which commandment out of all 630, he sort of says underneath his breath, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, it's not clear whether this man is trying to trick and trap Jesus like all the other questioners in this chapter have been trying to do thus far, or whether he has actually begun to realise that Jesus really does speak the wisdom and the truth of God. His response and Jesus' response to his response suggests to me that this actually is a genuine Christian question that he asks without any sort of evil intent. The teacher of the law said to Jesus, "Well done, teacher," after Jesus had replied to these two with these two commandments. "It is true, as you say, that only the Lord is God and there is no other God but he. And that you must love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and that you must love your neighbour as you love yourself. It is more important to obey these," this man says, "these two commandments, than to offer on the altar animals and other sacrifices to God." That is the conclusion that he drew from Jesus' answer. And Mark tells us that Jesus noticed how wise his answer was and told him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, several hundred years earlier, although using somewhat different language, the prophet Micah also asked this very same question. You might like to go there also. It's page 903. In the Old Testament, this passage that Gabriel read for us this morning. Micah 6, verse 6, page 903. "What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him?" Now, Micah, of course, was very well aware of all this stuff in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all these different places where it spoke about all the different gifts and sacrifices that God required on all the different occasions and festivals. So why does he ask this question? "What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him?" Surely he already knows the answer. But I believe he asks this question because, like us, and like the teacher of the law who asked Jesus the question, he sees in the law things that seem both profoundly important sitting alongside other things that just seem so trivial. But the question that's really vexing Micah, and I think it's the question that was really vexing this teacher of the law, was this question: how can the killing of all these animals have anything at all to do with how we come to be in right relationship with God? Is this ritualized, temple-based slaughter really what God is looking for in this whole business? Surely not. This is what this teacher of the law was wrestling with also. Notice his conclusion. What he concludes from what Jesus says, he immediately goes straight to this statement. "It is more important to obey these two commandments," this man says to Jesus, "than to offer on the altar animals and other sacrifices to God." And Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, it is very, very, very likely that this conversation was taking place in the temple courts. It's also taking place in the context of Mark's gospel, where Jesus is judging and condemning and prophetically anticipating the destruction of the whole temple system. From chapter 11 onwards, Jesus is prophetically judging and condemning the temple. And when we get into chapter 13, an entire chapter where Jesus talks about the signs that will be anticipating when this event will actually occur. And so it's very significant that this man's statement that love of God and love of neighbour is far more important than the sacrifice of animals should take place in this context. But listen to how Micah continues to ask his question, shall I bring the best calves to burn as offerings to him? Well, how best is best enough? And how many is many enough? Will the Lord be pleased if I bring him thousands of sheep and endless streams of olive oil? It's so important that we understand that Micah is asking these questions not out of disrespect, but out of a deep wrestling with God. A less reflective person would have been much more pragmatic. Just do what the Bible says. A less theologically inquiring person would have been far more accepting of the surface meaning of Scripture. A person with less spiritual integrity would have dutifully quoted the Old Testament passages from Leviticus and said, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But Micah isn't interested in that kind of religion, the kind of religion that focuses on mere conformity to religious rules and rituals. God had planted within him the burden of a prophet, which means that God had planted within him a deep suspicion that these things, as they stand, cannot possibly represent the full measure of what God is calling us to. And so he's trying to get behind these commandments and that require all this obedience and sacrifice in order to discover what they really point to, what their true underlying meaning really is. Shall I offer him my firstborn child to pay for my sins? Oh, Micah, what an appalling thought. Is God really calling us to engage in ritualistic child sacrifice in order to somehow prove how devoted we are to God? But Micah just simply cannot accept this. He simply cannot believe it is true. No, he says, the Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this, to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with God. What this now means for Micah is that the whole temple sacrificial system must therefore fade into irrelevance. So also must all anxiety about what clothes to wear in the morning and what material they're made of. Instead, for Micah, faithfulness to God now revolves around three key things. Doing what is just. That is, actively and intentionally seeking to put things right to the extent that he's able. Especially concerning relational rightness. That's the root of this idea of justice in its Hebraic Old Testament thought. Not just giving people their just deserts, as we often think about when we think of justice. And so I think that if Micah was around today, he'd be right into restorative justice. Something that's far more about restoring people into right relationship in the present than about trying to punish people for wrong things they've done in the past. Showing constant love, that is actively and intentionally seeking to both enlarge his own capacity for receiving and giving love, and also seeking to behave in ways that enlarge the capacity of other people also to receive and give love. The genuine servant-hearted love that seeks the very best for others. And walking in humble fellowship with God, that is recognizing that God is so much bigger than we are. Recognizing that God's loving mercy to all people and to all creation far surpasses our comprehension. And therefore recognizing that our religious certainties and judgments concerning what we think is good and right, we need to hold these things somewhat loosely. Knowing that God is God and that we are so very human. Walking humbly with God. However, it's so very important that we recognize how easy it is for us to take these things from Micah, these profoundly true words from Micah, and then just turn them into some more laws. Number 630, don't plant two different kinds of seed in the same garden. 631, do what is just. 632, show constant love. 633, live in humble fellowship with God. 635, don't wear the wrong clothes. I mean, if we just turn them back into more commandments, it can only crush us. As soon as we do this, what happens is that we just throw ourselves back upon all of our old insecurities. How just is just enough? How loving is loving enough? And how humble is humble enough? By the way, did you hear about the Christian who got to be so humble that it filled him with tremendous pride? Wow, I'm that humble. How awesome am I? As soon as we do this and just turn what Mike is saying into just three more commandments that we have to obey, immediately it throws us back onto our performance. And so often what that means is that if we think we succeed, we become smug and arrogant and self-righteous, and if we think we fail, we become guilt-ridden and despondent. And so I'm convinced that the key to understanding what Micah is saying here is not to treat it as a commandment concerning how we should behave toward God, but rather as a description concerning how God has already behaved toward us. And only then, in light of this, to treat it as a description of the kind of life that God is calling us to embody. In other words, the key to understanding what Micah is saying, and therefore the key to understanding all the commandments of God, is to regard it first and foremost as a prophetic anticipation and description of Jesus Christ. What this means, therefore, is we should only think about what we should bring to the Lord in light of what the Lord has already brought to us in Jesus Christ. And so we should only think in terms of our obedience and our sacrifice in light of the obedience and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us and on our behalf. We should only think about our faith and our love toward God and toward our neighbour in light of God's faithfulness and love toward us all. Shall I offer him my firstborn child to pay for my sins? Oh, Micah, if only you knew how back to front you've got it. It's not the offering of any child of yours that pays for your sins, but God's offering of his own child, his own firstborn child, on behalf of us all. For it is in this way, in Jesus Christ, that God himself to the uttermost, has done justly and has loved mercy and has walked humbly all the way to the cross for each one of us. And it's only in light of this that God calls us to do likewise, to follow him as people who know we are fully forgiven, fully loved, and fully in fellowship with God and with one another. A teacher of the law was there who heard this discussion, and he saw that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer, so he came to him with a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus replied, "The most important one is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two." Now, the thing that intrigues me in this is that in answering this question, Jesus goes to the same place in Leviticus that we started at. Do not take revenge on others, or continue to hate them, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord, obey my commands. Do not crossbreed domestic animals. Do not plant two kinds of seed in the same field. Do not wear clothes made of the same kind of material. And what intrigues me, therefore, is that right in the middle of all of these laws, some seemingly so important and so profound and others seemingly so trivial, sits a command that would be so easy to miss, so easy to gloss over, but love your neighbour as yourself. In fact, the book of Nehemiah provides an excellent example of just precisely that glossing over. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and then in chapter 13, on two occasions after they'd finished building the walls and feeling really good about themselves, there was a mass reading of the law of Moses from 8 o'clock in the morning till midday. And it says that they saw in the law that they should celebrate the festival of booths. And so they did it. That's Leviticus 23. They'd already read across Leviticus 19 where it said, love your neighbour as you love yourself. They didn't kind of get that. They just found the one about booths. And then in chapter 13, and they're reading Deuteronomy this time, in chapter 6 it says, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. But they got to chapter 23, and the thing that really struck them was that they shouldn't have any people with Moabite ancestry in their midst. There shouldn't be any mixed marriages among them. And so they split up all these marriages and sent all these people away. Which is kind of ironic, actually, because if, as Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, no Moabite shall have any portion with the Lord, that actually excludes Jesus of Nazareth, because he's descended from Ruth, the Moabitess. And so Nehemiah, in my view, provides an excellent example of this, how easy it is to gloss over the most important commandment. Nevertheless, Jesus highlights these two and calls them the most important commandments. But if again, if we just turn these into just two more commandments, number 653 and 655 or whatever number we're up to now, this can only crush us, because who amongst us can love God or neighbour to the standard that Jesus speaks of? How much heart is heart enough? How much soul is soul enough? And how much mind is mind enough? And how much strength is strength enough? The truth is that there has only ever been one person who has actually ever done this. in all of its fullness, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the same way as with Micah, the truth is that we should only think about our loving God in light of the fact that God has already loved us. We should only think about loving neighbour in light of the fact that God has already loved us. And this is certainly the way John, the letter writer, understood it. In 1 John 4:10, he says, this is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and has sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. In other words, if we think that what God requires of us is to love him with all the fullness of our humanness, heart, soul, mind, and strength, without us first knowing that at a deep level that God only calls us to love God in that way, because this is the way God already loves us, with all the fullness of God's godness, heart, soul, mind, and strength, then this commandment can only ever crush us or make us smug and arrogant. We must understand, therefore, that anything Jesus says to us, we must always understand it in light of his saving death and resurrection. And therefore, his command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves, is only to be understood first in light of the fact that God already loves us. Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbours as ourselves. Oh God, thank you that in and as Jesus Christ you humbled yourself, came to this earth, became fully human, and loved us as you love yourself with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. One of the things that we do when we take communion together is to ask that question that Micah asked. What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him? However, in light of Jesus Christ, we must understand how back to front that question actually is. It is not any offering of ours to God that makes this thing happen, that constitutes acceptable worship, that restores us to right relationship with God. Rather, it's God's offering of his own Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of us all. Would the serving elders please come forward? Blessed is our Saviour Jesus, who before his suffering earnestly desired to eat with his companions the communion meal that celebrates that Jesus is our Saviour. And therefore, we are not our own Saviours. Therefore, it's not anything that we do, that we bring to God. It's not engaging in a religion of ritual or sacrifice or obedience, but of thanksgiving and acceptance. Blessed is our Saviour Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed took bread and after blessing it, broke it, saying, "This is my body which is given for you all. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me. And so whenever we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes. And so with thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup, and I invite you to say after me, we say, Christ has died. Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. We have two stations. All this bread is gluten-free bread. So please come forward. Please hold the cup